We'll take your Bibles and open to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In 1939, war broke out in Europe. Germany invaded Poland, and World War II began. Then in 1941, Japan attacked the U.S. Navy base at Pearl Harbor, and the Pacific theater of World War II brought the United States into that part of the world into war. Japan began a systematic invasion of British, Dutch, and American colonies all in the Pacific. And by their own admission, the Japanese were not going to surrender, quote, no matter what. Well, no matter what dissolved in 1945. The U.S. forced Japan to surrender by utilizing the most feared weapon of war ever conceived or devised. On August 6th, the first atomic bomb was used in warfare. The U.S. plane Enola Gay dropped an atomic bomb on the Japanese city of Hiroshima. 3 days later, on August 9th, a second atom bomb was dropped on Nagasaki. Altogether, 120,000 people died immediately, and countless thousands died later as a result of that bomb. Those bombs, rather. Well, Japan immediately surrendered, and the war in the East was over. And in the days, in the weeks, in the months, in the years, even the decades following up to our own day, the most debated issue in discussions of warfare is the use of the massive destructive force of an atomic bomb. The atom bomb, and we have a broad spectrum of them today, is believed to be the most dangerous and powerful force in the world. That, frankly, is what's keeping the Middle East out of war right now, is the fear on every side of who has what bomb and where will they use it. World summits are held regularly to make sure that such force is kept in check somehow. Now, I tell you that to really summon up your understanding of what's dangerous. Everyone would say the most dangerous thing in humanity right now is the force of an atomic bomb. However, I want to suggest to you there's something far more powerful, far more deadly, kills way more people, and almost goes entirely unchecked. Not even an arsenal of nuclear weapons can come close to the life-changing, destructive force of your tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And history is a graveyard dug by the power of the tongue. Over the next few weeks, we're going to study the uses of our words, the use of our tongue. Probably between now and the end of the year, we're going to look at the uses of our tongue destructively and the uses of our tongue productively. I'm convinced that if we can control this little muscle behind our teeth, the church will be better, your sanctification will be more secure. Words have power. Words have alarming power. More damage and carnage have been done and left by words spoken than any other force in history. Not even an arsenal of all the nuclear weapons ever conceived and ever built can come close to the life-changing impact of the things that you say. I think the worst lie anyone ever told you, you learned from a very young age. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'll tell you, I have had broken bones. I don't think by sticks. I did fall on a stone one time, though, and hurt my knee, so that might qualify. I've had broken bones. I've had contusions. I've had concussions. I've been knocked senseless. I've even had kidney stones. But you know what? There are things that people have said that go back all the way to my childhood that still bring me pain. What you say matters. Can't you think back to elementary school when someone said something about you and you laughed and pretended like it was all okay, and you kind of walked away and went, oh, If you're a girl, you walked away and went, You can remember those, right? Now, forget the childhood thing. How about in the last few weeks? Someone says something to you, and you just wanted to say, do you have any idea how powerful what you just said impacted me? Now, that's both positively and negatively. One of the topics we're going to study in the next few weeks is the power of encouragement. You have no idea how powerful words of encouragement can be to someone. They can turn their life from one direction to an entirely different one in a positive way. And at the same time, you really don't understand the power of being negative, being critical. Well, here we are in James. James, the brother of Jesus. Imagine this. James, who grew up with Jesus. I always wondered, what would it be like to have Jesus as your brother? He never sinned. He was always right. You couldn't say to him, oh, you're trying to be holier than thou. He would say, I am. How do you win an argument with God? I mean, the worst thing we can say to someone is, oh, what do you think, you're God? What is James going to say? Oh, you think you're God? Oh, sorry. He well understood the amazing power of the tongue, and I'm sure that part of his understanding of the tongue was living with Jesus, his half-brother, and seeing the remarkable presence and power of the living Word of God, speaking words of God. Through this amazing half-brother of Jesus who had seen so much, the Holy Spirit pens the most direct teaching on our tongues anywhere in the Word of God. It's in the first 12 verses of chapter 3. Let me read that for us. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits in the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships. Look at the ships also. Though they are great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination the pilot desires, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small spark or fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let me acquaint you with the flow of the book of James. Chapter 1 talks about trials and temptations. It talks about tempers, anger. It talks about true religion. Chapter 2 talks about favoritism and faith. And now chapter 3, which follows chapter 2. There's no chapter divisions in the original. Please remember that. Chapter 2, it wasn't like James was writing his epistle and got to the end of chapter 2 and said, well, I finished that chapter. I'll come back tomorrow and finish chapter 3, start chapter 3. Not at all. Those were one congruent thought that he was putting together. Real faith works is chapter 2. And the first and greatest application of genuine transforming faith in the mind of James is to turn immediately to talk about the tongue. He's saying you can tell if a person's really a Christian or not by how they live and how they act. And you want to say, and what does that look like? And he says immediately in chapter 3, by what they say. This isn't the only place that James discusses the tongue. Look back at chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to what? Speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. James says, show me a person who says they're holy, but has no control of their tongue, and they have no true religion. Chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Live your life in your words. Talk always with the understanding that you're going to be brought to judgment for those. Chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. When you speak in judgment, you're assuming the role of God, is what he's saying. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Do not what? Complain. How clear is that? Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And look at chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you're not falling under judgment. In other words, be honest. You should have such integrity, you never have to say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. What you say is the truth. But then there's tucked right in the middle of all that, these 12 verses of chapter 3. And in these verses, we find five areas of the tongue's unspeakable influence. Five areas of the tongue's unspeakable influence. By the way, if you are listening by MP3 download, I'm 6'4". I can't lie because I'm speaking about the tongue. I'm really 6'7". No, I'm 5'7". With my shoes on my tippy toes. Five areas of the tongue's unspeakable influence. The first is in verse 1. The tongue tests our teachers. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but it's important. The tongue tests our teachers. Let not many of you become teachers, brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. This ought to be plastered on the eyelids of everyone who is a would-be preacher. Be careful. As a pastor and a teacher and a preacher, this verse is a constant haunting in my soul. How can a teacher, even a discipler, use his tongue in a dangerous way? Well, there's a few ways. By being prideful, by talking about yourself more than the Lord, by not speaking truth but speaking error, by not studying well. Think about this. Teachers, especially of the law, pastors, pretty much make their living by what they say. James says that's a dangerous place to be in. Listen to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Listen, preachers and teachers use their words all the time. Chapter 11, verse 12. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Chapter 17, verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. This is bizarre. Proverbs 17, 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. The point's simple. If you talk too much, you can't help but sin. If you talk too much, you can't help but sin. Now, if you are a chatterbox, let this apply to you. Just be quiet. It could be that you, the more you hear yourself talk, the more you like to hear yourself talk, thus that moves you into pride. Maybe it could be the more that you talk, the less truthful you become because you run out of things to say. Now, this may or may not be true in the life of a teacher, but the most significant issue is that God promises a stricter judgment for those who teach about and on behalf of God and His truth. A stricter judgment. Oh, it's nice for those who are in seminary, and there's a lot of you in here wanting to be pastors and preachers, and man, praise the Lord, join the ranks. But just know that your judgment and mine will be a little stricter. All judgment is strict, by the way. The Greek says stricter. You're a discipler. You're a Bible study under-shepherd. You're a shepherd. You lead a small group. This applies to you as well. The main issue here is that if you're going to teach on behalf of God, what you say better be what God says, all God says, and no more than what God says. Because we have stricter judgment. I believe as we're training and testing men for ministry, we should probably use their tongues and how they talk in the pulpit and out as the best indicator of their future success in ministry. Isn't it interesting, by the way, in Isaiah 6? I don't want to go through the whole passage, but Isaiah has this encounter with God. He has a vision of the holy God in the temple. He sees that God is holy. He recognizes he's sinful. And what does he say about himself? He doesn't say, I'm a wicked sinner. He says, I am a man of unclean what? Lips. The very first place his conscience went to show himself his own depravity was his language, his lips. Now, do you think Isaiah had a problem with cussing? Probably not. He just recognized what we'll see in a minute, that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, let me give you a very, very quick dating series, okay? Listen to what the person you're interested in says, how they say it, what they talk about, what the subject matter they naturally default to, how they talk about the people who are in the church, how they talk about their parents, how they talk about people close to them. Girls, if you find a guy, or guys, if you find a girl who cannot wait to trash someone that they supposedly love behind their back, trust me, it'll happen to you too. That moves us into number two, from the teachers to all of us. Number two, second area of the tongue's unspeakable influence, the tongue measures our maturity. The tongue measures our maturity. Verse 2. For we all, now he moves from teachers to we all. See that? He says, okay, the tongue is important to address as teacher, but now he expands from that importance to all of us. Now we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble, however, in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. This ought to be a memorized verse, guys. Notice there's a change from the teacher to we all. But the focus here is that little word, perfect. If you're able to bridle the tongue, you're a perfect man. Now, James is going to introduce this issue of a bridle and come back and explain that more in a moment. Is he saying, though, that perfection is possible? Is that what he's saying? No. The word actually is complete. It's you're a mature man. The best way to understand this is not you'll be a perfect man, because that's impossible in this life. It's that you'll be a mature Christian. That's the word teleos and what it means. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature believer, a mature man. The point he's making is very simple. How we use our tongue shows our spirituality, shows our maturity. Or it reveals our lack of maturity. I think you can spend about 2 hours on a trip with someone in a car, and in just 2 hours, or maybe even less. You can determine a whole lot about that person's spiritual maturity. What do they talk about? What do they not talk about? Let me ask you this. Could someone lock you up in a car, maybe on the way up to Sacramento or someplace? We'll make that 7 hours. Or five from some of you who live up there. Anyway, put you in the car. 2 hours, 7 hours. Is it possible for you to go that long without talking about your Savior? Can you go that long without talking about God or something you've learned in the Word or some reality in ministry or someone that you're discipling or discipling you? Does your mind constantly go back there and your heart then speaks through your mouth those things that are precious about God? Or do you find yourself loving to talk about somebody? Talk about people. Oh, and upcoming, we'll have a time of study about gossip and slander. Your tongue measures your maturity. Jesus himself says the same thing in stronger words than James does. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37 to the 33, rather, to the Pharisees. Matthew 12, 33, he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" Wow. How can you have an evil heart and have proper, appropriate words? The good man out of the treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his treasure brings forth what is evil. Here it is. "And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Matthew 12, verse 37. What in the world is that? This is the doctrine of justification. Jesus is saying your words justify you or your words condemn you. Is that really true that your words make you go to heaven or hell? No, no, no. Your words reveal whether your heart has been captured by the Lord and you're on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. The best measure of your spiritual maturity, according to Jesus himself and James, his half-brother, is your words, your tongue. Again, back to James 1:26. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, you're lying to yourself. And the worst part is you could actually be believing the lie. This is why this section follows chapter 2 on faith being explained by works. It measures our maturity. We're going to come back to that little issue of the horse's bit and bridle in a moment. A third area of the tongue's unmistakable influence deals with this issue of the bridle. The tongue, number 3, determines our direction. It determines your direction. Just like a rudder does a ship, just like a bit in a horse's mouth does a horse, it determines your direction. Now, if we put bits, he illustrates, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great, driven by such strong winds, are still directed by a little piece of wood, a little small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small spark. He gives us 3 illustrations here. Horse's bridle, a ship's rudder, and a forest fire. Look at the first one. Horse's bridle. Man, horses. How many of you are horse people? See, they know who they are. A horse person doesn't have to say, "Well, I like horses. Am I a horse person?" No. You know you're a horse person. You grew up, you know, you memorize Black Beauty. You love that. And I mean, there's such a thing as horse whisperers. We have a corn snake. I've never heard of a snake whisperer. You just don't do that. But people have this connection with horses. And I like you guys. I like the horse people. You scare me, but I like you. It's an amazing animal. You can take over 500 pounds and put on its back, and it'll barely even strain. Take the same horse, unburdened, and it can sprint a quarter of a mile in about 25 seconds. A horse is a half a ton of raw power, yet you can put a bit or a bridle in its mouth and put an 80-pound little girl on its back and direct it anywhere she wants it to go. It can literally be made to dance because of that bit and bridle. The point he's making is this little bitty metal thing you put in a horse's mouth can direct the whole thing. You might be interested to know, by the way, that the smaller the bit, the more severe it is on a horse's mouth and the more intense you can direct it. James understood that. You direct this massive animal by this tiny little piece of metal. Think of the tongue. 2 to 3 inches, skeletized muscle covered with mucous membrane. You might be interested to know that the weight for a male's tongue is about 70 grams, and for a female, it's only 60 grams. They have smaller tongues. An initial investigation could lead one to the conclusion that the problem is its location. Recent research has revealed that there are few places more infested with harmful bacteria, by the way, than the human mouth. This will encourage you. More than 100 million microscopic critters live in your mouth. Fungus grows in the oral cavity. In 1999, the Medical Press Corp News Service reported that a study led by Dr. David Relman, assistant professor of medicine and microbiology and immunology at Stanford University, and he found evidence of 37 unique bacteria in the human mouth that microbiologists had never even found before. Just makes you want to go grab a bottle of Listerine, doesn't it? Here's what I'm concerned about. This has nothing to do with anything. But the Listerine, you take that Listerine, you gargle with it, and you spit it out. Why do you have to do it tomorrow, too? Where do those guys, those critters, come from overnight? I'm a little bothered by that. The issue here, though, is it's deadly, not because of the bacteria and not because of its size, but because of its influence. Illustration number two, a ship's rudder. James observes the same phenomenon in ancient ships. A small little piece of wood on the tail end in the water of a ship can direct the entire massive structure. Both small and large ships are steered by an amazingly small rudder. And the person who controls the rudder controls the ship. And the point, again, is influence. The captain can take the ship anywhere he wants to go by controlling the rudder. The influence of direction. And then this last illustration, a forest fire. That forest fire is going to lead us also, by the way, into the next understanding of what the tongue can do. But think of the destructive force. We see it living in California. 2 years ago, we saw a couple of guys, young kids, went out with some matches. And with a little match, tiny little match, ended up starting a fire that burned more acreage than in recorded history in Los Angeles County. From one little tiny match. And again, the issue is simply influence. Listen, your words are massively influential. They will actually dictate and determine the direction of your life. You know how people know you? You think, you got up this morning and you got ready in the mirror, I hope, and you did your hair, and you did your, the girls did their face. The guys should have, but anyway, you got ready, and you walked out the door, and you kind of looked at yourself, and you thought this, probably instinctively, that's what people see and know of me. And you're only partly right. You know what they remember about you? They're going to remember today what you said and even how you said it. 60 or 70 grams can have so much power and define who you are. I've told you guys this anecdote a few times in Crossroads over the years, and it's horrifically burned into my memory, so I'll share it with you again. I was a fresh Christian. I was in high school, loved the Lord, discipleship with my friend Bob at 5:30 on Thursday mornings. I was aggressive about the Lord. I would evangelize just about anybody. I was excited, probably more for my pride's sake than the Lord back in those days. I was aggressive, just immature as could be, and thought that, you know, God and I are the dynamic duo, and who Batman and Robin was not really determined at that point, but we were definitely in cahoots with each other, and I was his representative. Went to the grocery store, probably getting brown sugar cinnamon Pop-Tarts, which everyone should get at the grocery store, especially in high school, and I was behind this lady who had a big basket, and I was like, okay, it's going to take a while. This was before they had the 10 items or less checkout line, which is a gift of God's grace. Anyway, we were standing behind there, and she's putting all the stuff, and she was dressed to the hilt. She was an older lady. She was a very put together, you know. Makeup was nice. Hair was nice. Earrings. She was dressed to the T's. I mean, it was great. She gets all these groceries. I mean, multiple baskets of these groceries, like three baskets. And then she pulls out food stamps to pay with them. And I see this, and I'm pretty sure that God wants me to just, like, fix this. And I'm mad. I'm like, you talk about somebody taking advantage of the system. It gets worse. We go out to the parking lot. She's parked with the nose of her car right next to mine. I'm like, okay, this is divinely ordained. She is getting in a white Cadillac. I'm like, somebody's going down. This is not right. And so being the defender of God, all righteousness, and the state of the United States government itself, I went up to her. The vagus nerve had fired. You could see it in my neck. And I said, ma'am, I just have to ask you. I saw that you bought all these groceries of food stamps. And you look really nice and you have a nice car. Help me understand that. Thinking that I had her and I was going to, the manager of the store was going to come out. I was going to be on the front page as, you know, citizen of the year. And she was so kind. She was so gracious. She says, oh, thanks for being concerned, son. She called me son. She says, but today is, I'll never forget the day. Today's Thursday. And Thursday is the day I go down to the projects and I get all of the shut-ins food stamps and I buy their groceries for them and I take them to them. You know when you have those words out there and you're going, I can't get them. I just remember saying, oh, I'm sorry. And I got in the car and I just kind of sat there. And I remember it was hot and I didn't even turn the car on. I'm just sweating going, yeah. That was measuring my maturity and even determining my direction. Just such stupid, stupid thing. Number four, the tongue inflames our iniquity. It inflames our iniquity. Look at verse 6. The tongue is a fire. Now he moves from the analogy to actual language. The tongue is a fire. The very world, the context of sin, of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And is set on fire by hell. For, and he illustrates again, every species of beasts and birds or reptiles or creatures of the sea is tamed, has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Up to this point, James' use of analogy has only been indirect. It's like this, it's like that. Now it's something other, something else. It's direct. It is a fire. One commentator, Linsky, says, nothing stronger was ever said about the tongue. It is a fire. The very world of iniquity. It means the tongue is the point of entry for the world's greatest evil. Think about that. It is the point of entry for the world's greatest evil. Again, James is making the point that the tongue reveals our true spiritual state. It is a defiling influence. It sets on course our lives on fire. It's the source of our iniquity being expressed, and its source comes from hell. In verse 7, he changes the illustration from the devastation of a fire to the tameability of animals. I like animals. We have a dog. The dog really needs to be tamed and trained. I'll tell you, we thought it was tamed and trained, but it does things it shouldn't all the time. It's like constantly having a 2-year-old in your house. It's what it is. Only it doesn't understand English. It's just hard to tame. But we can tame a lot of things. You ever been to SeaWorld? That is a weird experience. I mean, I feel bad because, you know, some of these whales like are mean and kill their trainers, and that's sad. But what they make those things do is remarkable. Come here, Shamu. Here. Come up on the thing. He does. I mean, I can't get my kids to do that. And they get this whale just like, here, go. Come out of the water and just lay here. Now flop over on your back. And I'm going to Kim. I'm going, they should be like training our parents at church. These people are good. Look what they're doing. Then you watch some of the late night shows with what these animals can do. That's scary. I want to train. No, I won't tell you that. I have aspirations for my dog. It involves, you know, making bacon and eggs in the morning, but I just you can train anything. Killer whales jump rope. I've seen them. But at SeaWorld, you go to the best one is that seal show. How do they figure that? I mean, how do they make them do that? Hey, dude, go get that. Okay. And it goes against that. Then they got this thing where the seal's over here and they want to look at each other, so they go, and the seal looks and they look back, and the seal looks and look back. I'm going, this obedience is remarkable. High fives, push the trainers in the water. They answer questions. Animals can be trained to do almost anything. And the point is, but you can't train your stinking tongue. How many times have you... is there that person you get around and you just know that your tongue's gonna get you in trouble, and you think before I get with this person I'm gonna control what I say, and then you're a blubbering idiot when you're around them. It's hard to tame the tongue. I have seen alcoholics stop drinking, never touch another drink. I've seen drug addicts stop cold turkey. I've witnessed people living in fornication stop sinning until they were married a long time later. But I have never seen someone gain sustained control over their mouth. Look at what James says. It's a restless evil. Your mouth can't wait to talk about evil. It is evil waiting to happen. Full of deadly poison, he says. Imagery of a serpent's bite. Same imagery is used elsewhere in Psalm 58. It's the venom of a serpent. Psalm 140, it's their tongues are as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. Romans 3 says the same thing. Romans 3:13, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. What is the poison of the tongue he's talking about here? Well, it's things like, and we're going to get to these in the coming weeks, gossip. Saying something behind a person's back that you would never say to their face. Flattery. saying something to someone's face, you would never say behind their back. Exaggeration, stretching the truth. For preachers, that's called being evangelistic. Criticism, which is basically elevating ourselves to the point of judge. Complaining. We're going to have a whole sermon on complaining. I'm already complaining about that in my heart. It's the sin of the tongue against God himself, which confesses a dissatisfaction with his plans and his provision for our lives. And then there's just outright lying. John 8:44 says, Satan is the what of lies? He's the father. He's the source of lies. The tongue ignites our iniquity. It's what puts on fire the evil that's already resonant in our heart. And we'll come back to each of these, so let's just finish with the fifth. The tongue, and this is probably the worst, it compromises our confession. It compromises our confession. Verse 9, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh? What he's saying is this. Are you ready? Got your seatbelt on? All of us are hypocrites in some way. And the tongue just highlights this fact. You say you're a believer. You say you belong to Christ. But can out of your same mouth come blessing and singing to God and great theological discussions, and from that same mouth come cursing, not just saying cuss words, but saying evil against people. Your tongue, in other words, is capable of great works and wicked works, great deeds and wicked deeds. And in these closing verses on the tongue, James uses four illustrations, again, to say, now think about it. If nature is not able to go against its creative functions, ought not our mouths be so full of kindness about others because we know the Lord? That's the point. I mean, look at the illustrations. Blessing and cursing. A fountain, fresh water and bitter water. That's poisonous water, probably full of sulfur in their day, or fresh water that would taste good. Can a fig tree produce olives? You can't go to an orange tree and get apples, in other words. Can a vine produce figs? Can a grape vine produce figs? No, that's two different plants entirely. Salt water can't produce fresh water. Sweet water. What's the point? Something's essence can't be changed. If you're a believer, it ought to show itself first and foremost in the way you talk, in what you talk about. And if you don't know the Lord, it will show up first and foremost by your talk. So what do we do? Well, James tells us, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak in James 1:19. Washington Irvin remarks, a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that gets sharper with constant use. He's right. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Proverbs 17:28. Just learn to shut your mouth, to be quiet, to not offer your opinion on everything, to not offer your critique on everything. When you speak, make sure you're speaking truth. Remember the power of your tongue. Psalm 141, verse 3. Going to be kind of our theme over the next few weeks. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Will you say with Isaiah, when you see the holiness of the Lord, I am a man or a woman of unclean lips? The life-changing power of the gospel manifests itself first and foremost in your tongue. It makes it ready not just to stop sinning, but to be used as a powerful encouraging agent, as an actual envelope that delivers the truth of the gospel so people can know Jesus, believe in his substitutionary death, and be saved because of the power of his resurrection. It speaks of great things. We just got to put the right things in the mind to feed the tongue. Father, give us great wisdom and grace as we move through this series to learn how to use our tongues for your glory, your honor, for your praise, and for the benefit of everyone around us. Lord, I specifically ask that in the coming weeks, people will notice a difference in how we use our tongues because we're listening to your word and taking specific instruction from you. In Jesus' name, amen.